The following program is sponsored in part by friends and partners of Jensen Franklin Media Ministries.
Together, we're inspiring people to live for Jesus. If you're looking for more in life, to live with purpose and peace, to make a difference for your family and those in need around the world, Jesus is the answer. And our mission is to simply point you to Him. You're watching Kingdom Connection with Jensen Franklin.
If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to open them with me today to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is an amazing chapter, of course. It's the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. They're both biblical terms, the same meaning. But the Holy Spirit is poured out in the upper room, and Spirit-empowered men and women come out of the upper room, spill into the streets. And in, we'll go to verse 14, because it's so important. Let's back up to verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, what does this mean, this outpouring of the Spirit, these people speaking in tongues and languages that of every language of people's groups that were gathered for a big festival? What does this mean? How is this happening? This is supernatural. And there's always two reactions to Spirit-empowered preaching. And here comes the reactions. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Others mocking, saying, they're drunk. They're full of new wine. Here's the verse I want to preach on today. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known unto you and heed my words. He goes on, I won't take all the time. He says, the Spirit has been poured out. This is what was prophesied by Joel. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit has happened in fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God that did miracles and wonders and signs. God did it through him in your midst, and you, as you yourselves know, and he was delivered over, and you have taken him by lawless hands and crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed from the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. I want to keep reading. I'm just highlighting. I promise I'm going somewhere. Give me a moment. Therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He was preaching to a hostile crowd, the same people he was preaching to when he stood up and the 11 stood with him. We don't understand how hostile they were. It would be like walking into a big protest or something going on in the streets that was anti-Christian. They stood up in the midst of that and he began to preach the one you crucified. Those same people he was preaching to were saying the words, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, 50 days before. And now see the boldness, see the courage. A preacher stands up and begins to proclaim. And what is his message to them? Jesus, whom you crucified, God has raised up and made Lord. And then the birth of the church happens. When he says, now that you've heard this, now when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked or cut in their heart. The gospel of Jesus Christ, when it is preached, brings conviction. It pricks people in their heart. It cuts people into their heart. But notice these people, And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what will we do? And then Peter said to them, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and unto your children and all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the Bible said that there were 3,000 in that same verse, in the last verse of the verse 47, given joy, and there were added to the church daily, but it also says that there were 3,000 that were saved on the spot. That day, the church grew by 3,000, and you just heard the sermon. You just heard a preacher with great boldness in a culture and in a society that rejected Jesus Christ and even nailed him to the cross. They were so hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the preacher stood up and began to preach, repent, that's the message. Repent of your sins. You are a sinner, you are sinning, and it's not okay. It's not something to be taken lightly. You're living in sin, and you need to repent of your sin and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We preach that same gospel. We don't sprinkle, we baptize. We go all the way back to Acts chapter 2, and we tell people, you must repent. You must be born again. You must repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you can walk right, you can talk right, you can live right, you can forgive right, you can love right. When one man stood up and the apostle stood boldly on the day of Pentecost and he preached the only message that can save. There are no other messages that can save. Repent. If you don't repent, you will likewise perish. You will die and go into eternity lost without God and go to a devil's hell. Repent. Repent of your sins. Repent of your wrongdoing. Repent of unforgiveness. Repent of hatred. Repent of racism. Repent of lust. Repent of gay lifestyle, repent of adultery, repent of drunkenness, repent of lying and stealing and murdering and killing. Repent. That is the message. Not it's okay, not a little whatever this with that. Repent of wrongdoing. That is the message the preacher preached that day. And it still works today. The only way is to repent. It's not a suggestion. It is a requirement. You must be born again. And when the preacher stood up with boldness and declared the gospel, I never had something get a hold of me like it did this message. In all my years of preaching, something happened to me, and I began to rejoice that I'm still a preacher, that God called me to preach. From my mother's womb, I did not choose myself. God told me to get up and preach, and every time I preach, I obey Him, and He's pleased with me when I preach the gospel. I don't do it by myself. I do it because my wife has stood with me for 37 years, and together we have preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not perfect people, but we preach, repent, 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 and get the blood on you and on your family and be baptized and get filled with the Holy Ghost and get ready for the coming of the Lord. What a message. I believe in the power of preaching. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Listen to this. This thing got a hold of me. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That thing hit me like a ton of bricks. It sat down on me this week. And the Lord said to me, Jensen, when you preach, you please me. I really have lived all my life, and all I've wanted to do is please God. I felt like I failed in so many ways. But the Lord said, as long as you get up and preach my word, because that's what I called you and put you on this planet to do, you are pleasing me. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save anybody who will believe a spirit-empowered preacher. Hallelujah! For the preaching of the gospel. I'm glad Simon Peter, with a backbone and with boldness, stood up in a messed up generation and said, repent and come to Jesus and you can have life and have it more abundantly. It changed the world then and it will change it now. Romans 10:14 said, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Hallelujah. I know I'm preaching to myself, but sometimes the preacher needs to be encouraged. And I just want to say, I'm not a loser because I'm a preacher. I'm not a failure because I'm a preacher. I'm not someone that's unimportant because I'm a preacher. Without a preacher, this city would be lost. Without preachers, this nation would be lost. Without preachers, this world would be lost. Hallelujah for the preacher. Somebody needs to say, God, thank you for good old-fashioned Holy Ghost preaching that changes lives and turns people around. You need to appreciate men and women of God who stand, all this whole pastoral staff. They're preachers of the gospel. They don't have to do it. They're called to do it. Glory to God. Preaching is God's way. Preaching is God's idea. It sure wouldn't be mine. I'd figure out a better way to reach people, because preachers are flawed. Preachers are messed up. Preachers struggle just like you struggle. But God said, they please me. When you grab a black Bible in one hand and a microphone in the other, and you get in prayer and you get your soul set on fire, and you stand up and tell a world that has lost its mind, a world that is perverted and lost without God, you get up and say, repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is coming soon. Get right, get down on your knees and repent. Oh, hallelujah. Clap your hands and shout with the voice of triumph. The gospel still works. The only one that can make America great again is Jesus Christ. The only one who can turn this nation and this world around is Jesus Christ. He chose on the day of Pentecost. And why is that important? Because he said there's coming another Pentecost to the world. He said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit one more time before the quick and terrible day of the Lord happens and the rapture takes place. There's going to be a revival like we tasted of last year in October in this church. It's going to hit the church and the body of Christ worldwide. But only if a preachers that I preached to 2,000 of them this week in Tacoma, Washington. I preached to 1,000 politicians the week before that I was invited to come, and they gave me 20 minutes to get up and preach. And you know what I preached? I preached just like I'm preaching. And you may not believe it, but there were nothing but senators and political people and governors, and I preached Jesus Christ just like I'm preaching to you right now. And what they do, they didn't sit there and look at me. They were standing on their feet, and they were praising God. I don't know what's going on, but I have not given up on this nation. It's time for the preachers to stand up, and it's time for the 11 to stand up with them. He was not standing alone. If the church doesn't stand up in this hour, then we will not see an outpouring of love and revival that we need, holiness and purity that we need. We've got to have, that's what I'm preaching on. It's time to stand up in the pulpit and in the congregation. He stood up in the pulpit and the 11 stood with him. Y'all got it. Y'all gonna preach me to death. As the pulpit goes, the nation goes. And if we're a bunch of weak jellyfish backbone preachers that don't preach the truth, the Apostle Peter was not standing alone. He was not preaching without support. What got me that I'd never noticed before is there were 11 who stood with him. They stood with the message. The impact of that message was greatly magnified because other folks were standing with the gospel that was being proclaimed to a heathenistic nation that was lost without God, full of religion, but lost without Jesus. And if we're going to see revival in these days, it's going to take more than a preacher. But there's got to be men and women who stand up with him. Stand up for the Bible. Stand up for morality. Stand up for marriage. Stand up for family. Stand up against perversion and evil. And you know that stuff isn't right. Stand up. Stand up. The 11 standing with Simon Peter gave something about it, gave him courage, and God gave them courage. They had a backbone. It was a time of great opposition. It was a time of hatred of Christians. More and more, if you believe the Bible, you're becoming hated. More and more, if you stand for what is right, you're ridiculed and you're ostracized, even in the body of Christ. If you stand up and say abortion is wrong, you're ostracized. If you stand up and say marriage is between a man and a woman, not a man with a man or a woman with a woman. It's hard for me to do that. I'm gonna tell you why it's hard for me to preach like that. Cause I love everybody. I love the gay. I love the straight. I don't care. I love them. I'd do anything for people, but I cannot say the gospel is just love. I have to say the gospel is repent of your sin, turn away from it, turn away from your drunkenness, turn away from your wickedness, your adultery, turn away from your porn, turn away from your idolatry, turn away from it and turn back to God. And see, if you get tight and tense and quiet when a preacher gets preaching like that, that's what I'm preaching about. It wasn't just a preacher preaching, but when the preacher preached it, the crowd got louder than he did. The 11, how many of you know they didn't have microphones back then? And that means the preacher had to preach to 3,000 people with his own voice, and the 11 were standing with him. I got a feeling they shouted him down on the first point, repent. We're tired of telling you how to feel better about yourself. We're tired of telling you little self-esteem sermons. We need the gospel. The God, this is why the nation's in the shape that it is in. We don't even discern right from wrong. We don't even discern men from women. We are perverted as a society, and it's time to get back to the basics of, Lord, we believe your word. This is why God's given me those cameras, these lights, and this microphone in this church. And I feel the weight of it, but I'm happy I'm a preacher. I'm happy I'm a preacher right now with all the mess this nation is in. I'm happy I'm a preacher right now when everything I'm preaching seems counterproductive, and there are those even in the body of Christ. I feel the heat from preacher pressure. My colleagues, it don't take all that. It don't take holiness. It don't take separation. It don't take living right. It's all right. Just leave people alone. Don't say anything controversial. You'll run people off. Well, I can't do that. I can't do that. I haven't done that this far, and I'm nothing, and I'm not important. All God needs is just some. If he called you preacher, you better start preaching. And congregation, if he does dare to step out and preach it, get up and stand with your preacher. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! It may not be easy. It may not be popular. It may not be what itching ears want to hear, but preach the truth, for the truth shall set you free. It's time to stand up. Do you hear me, America? It's time for preachers to stand up. It's time for churches to stand up. It's time for business people who love Jesus to stand up. It's time for men and women. It's time for teachers. It's time. There's no separation of my faith in anything. I take it with me into anywhere I go. I shine light in the darkness. It's our nation. Come on, somebody. Under God, it's our nation. We matter. We've got a voice. Stand up. It takes more than a preacher. The 11 stood, and I'm not going to take all 12, so relax. But each group represents something. You have to figure out which one you are if you're not the preacher. The 11 stood with him. There was a man by the name of John who stood with them. And the Bible said he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. But it wasn't just someone that Jesus loved, but he loved Jesus. He was in the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. He was invited by Jesus, one out of three, to be on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus lit up like the heavens and glory shone on his face. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the three of the inner circle, John. He loved Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed and was arrested. John was there. He was there at the cross when Jesus was bleeding and dying. And he looked down and he saw his precious mother, Mary. And John was standing beside her on Golgotha's hill. And Jesus said, take care of my mother. Take care of her, John. John loved Jesus. And not only do we need preachers that are standing, but we need people who stand with the preacher who are in love with Jesus. We've got to get our love and our fellowship back with Jesus. A lot of you come to church, but you don't really love Jesus like you used to love Jesus. Man, I feel this thing this morning. We got to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our brothers as ourselves. It's time for people who love Jesus to stand up, to get a backbone, to quit being ashamed, to quit worrying about what people think, your neighbors think, your little clique thinks. If I don't fit in your clique, I'll take Jesus. He's enough. I love Jesus. I'm not gonna be in any situation where I can't love Jesus. We need people who are happy serving the Lord. This is not an arm-twisting church. If you don't want to come, don't come. Nobody's going to twist your arm. If you don't want to worship, don't worship. If you don't want to give, don't give. We don't even take an offering. Nobody's going to make you do anything. But if you love Jesus, it's time to stand up. It's time to assemble. It's time to speak up. It's time to get up. It's time to praise. It's time to lift high the name of Jesus Christ and be unashamed of the gospel. I'm saying to you today that every great revival has someone who loves Jesus, a group of people standing with a preacher who loves Jesus. We ought to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then secondly, there was a Matthew who was standing with the preacher. We've got to love Jesus. Secondly, Matthew was the richest disciple, according to commentaries. He was formerly a tax collector, and it was different from our tax collectors. He got a cut of everything that came in, a percentage, and he was of great wealth. And when the preacher stood up with the message, a wealthy man by the name of Matthew stood with him. What we need in the church, if we're going to see the kind of revival they had in the book of Acts, is gifted business people with acumen to do business and the ability to make money, just like God anoints a preacher to preach. It's not a different anointing. It's the same anointing of the Holy Spirit that is on me to preach, that is on them to play and to sing. The same anointing can come on men and women to make money in their business, to finance the message of the gospel, to go all over the world. You are important. It's not enough to have a preacher. You got to have those Matthews standing saying, I am blessed to be a blessing. And if God trusts me with riches, I want to make sure that I give. Somebody's got to tithe. Somebody's got to give. Somebody, and nobody makes me do it. I do it because I want to do it. I do it because I'm privileged to do it. I love to give to the missions. I love to give to the ministries of this church. I love it. And I'm standing with that message. Just like God used Matthew, he can use you. Tell somebody, you never know what your giving can do. There was a man in the first service, if you've ever heard of Rick Renner, he is a missionary to Russia. He lives there now, and he has planted thousands of churches all over the place and hundreds of them in Russia. And he's written many books, and I have many of his books in my office. This morning, his son was in the 9 o'clock service. He came down the aisle and met me right down here. And he said, Pastor Jensen, he said, I just got to tell you, and his father is legendary. If you don't know who I'm talking about a legendary missionary that's still alive today and in Russia preaching the gospel and has such favor that not even Putin will mess with him. That's how much influence he has. And his son walked down here and he said, I am an evangelist. And he said, so many years ago, 20 years ago, I got a book called Fasting. It was your book. And he said, I read it and it tore me all to pieces. And I felt the call to preach. And he said, now I preach. And he said, I've never been to your church. This is the first time he came in. And I preach what I'm preaching. And guess where his ministry is? He said, I go and I preach in the unusual places. He said, for example, I preached at a gay pride parade in Washington, D.C., and I had 938 written decisions for Christ. You never know. You never know who you're reaching. You never know. Come on, somebody. And then there was a Philip. Philip had a burden for evangelism. Philip was the first disciple that Jesus said, invited, follow me. And when he started following Jesus, it didn't take him but a few minutes. And after he saw Jesus and fell in love with Jesus, he ran to Nathanael and he said, come and see this man. You got to come with me. He had a spirit of evangelism on him. He was constantly bringing men and women to Jesus. He brought the little lad to Jesus. It's just one after another. He had a spirit of evangelism. And when Simon Peter stood and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there was standing with him one who had a spirit of evangelism, who had a passion to say, I got to reach the lost. I got to reach the lost people. They're everywhere. A burden to witness, a burden to reach the lost, a burden. He was Holy Ghost led to people, and he would share, come and see, and he would get them to church. In a recent survey that was taken, 2% of the people who were in church came because of advertisement. 6% came because of organized evangelism campaigns, such as like our Christmas program, our Easter production. That's why we do that. It's special, and it reaches a certain group of people. 6% came because of pastoral invite, but 86% of the people who come to church were invited by a friend or a relative. It's time to stand up, folks. We've lost our burden for souls. 86% of the people in this room and every campus, they're there because a friend or a relative had the courage and the boldness to stand up for Jesus, and they saw a friend in need that needed Jesus and said, come and see. Come to my church. Come hear my preacher preach. Come. Matthias took the place of Judas, and he was standing that day. Judas backslid. Judas fell out of the ministry. Judas messed up and hung himself and committed suicide. The church is not a perfect place. But there was a man by the name of Matthias that when Judas stepped down, Matthias stepped up and he said, I'm not going anywhere. If you want to quit, you can quit. If you want to leave, you can leave. But I'm not leaving. I'm staying with the Word of God. I'm staying with my preacher. I'm staying with the church. I'm staying with the kingdom. I'm staying with my convictions. And the church needs people who will say, you can backslide if you want to. You can get bitter and walk away if you want to. But I'm staying. I'm not following man, I'm following Jesus, and I have my eyes on the author and the finisher of my faith. If you don't live for God, if you don't want to pray, if you won't fast, if you won't give, if you won't worship, if you won't attend, I will. We need Matthiases to stand up and say, you know, I hate that preachers are falling. Many of them are my friends, and I've watched them fall left and right for 30-something years, 40 years of preaching. I look around, but I cannot stop. If they fall, I'm going to stand up by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I want to finish my race. For every Judas, there's a Matthias. For every Demas, there's a Timothy. For every Alexander the coppersmith that was a conniver against the ministry of Paul, there is a Titus. What I'm saying to you is I hope you stand, but if you don't, God has somebody who will stand up in your place and they'll get your reward. The Bible said, let no man take your crown. Some of you have come so far and you're so now lukewarm and lackadaisical and kind of just full of hurt and stuff, and you're going to lose your crown if you don't watch it. I don't want to get this far and lose my crown.
that I'm going to throw at his feet for his glory. You got to make up your mind. I'm staying with the Word of God. I'm staying with the prompting and leading of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to stand for truth, somebody, if you won't stand for it, somebody will. The greatest testimony is not that I'm a prodigal and I left and I came back. The greatest testimony, young people, is that you never left. I thank God for some young people who are going back to school, and I hate it. I hate that there are some who will betray Jesus, and the peer pressure will be too great on the college campus, and they'll just live like hell. But that doesn't mean you have to. We need Matthiases who say, if they don't live it, I'm going to stand in their place. I'm going to live it by the grace of God. I'm staying in church. I want to close with this. There's a guy by the name of James the Less that puzzled me. Really, there's two disciples that they're only mentioned as disciples and named, and they did nothing. They did zero, not another word, except they were there and they followed Jesus when he said, follow me. Not everybody's a hero. Not everybody's a preacher or a singer or a wealthy financier. If the kingdom and the church and the message is going to change the world, you got to have people who are just there. His name was James the Less. It's because there's two James that were disciples. James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus that wrote the book of James. And then there's James the Less. That's a sad name, James the Less. His name was only there, but he stood when it was time for the preacher to preach. And because he was there, standing with the preacher, I want to say to every one of you that feel insignificant, I want to say to every one of you that think you don't matter, I want to say to every one of you that think that you have no contribution to make to God and his kingdom, you matter. Your commitment matters. Your loyalty matters. Your consistency matters. Churches are built on saints of God that depend on people who just are there, standing. I'm looking at them by the thousands right now. And they'll never have their name up on the screen. I'm looking at elders. Thank God for our seniors and our elders. They are a glaring testimony in the face of hell that there are some people who outlast the storm, outlast the attack, who never quit, who never fall aside, who never go back to sin. They stand and they may can't shout like they could shout. They may can't dance like they used to could dance. And they may not even be able to physically stand much without a rocker or without a walker. But they are standing and they're here like clockwork. They're here. Heroes. Turn to somebody that looks old and tell them, I see you stood the test of time. Just go ahead, tell them that. Tell mom, two or three of you, tell mom, you've stood the test of time. Hallelujah! I'm getting happy in my soul. We have too, Sharice. We stood the test of time. We've been through ups, been through downs, been through hills, been through valleys. We fought demons and devils with this church. We thought hell was going to win. We thought demons were, we still have mysteries and questions, but we are standing, standing, still proclaiming, still loving, still caring, still sharing. Hallelujah. Thank you for calling me to preach. Thank you for calling my family to be a preacher's family. Hallelujah. Calling my daughter to preach. Ooh, I feel the Lord in this place. Throw your hands up and worship Jesus all over this room. Worship him at every campus, worship him in the prison. Thomas, he had doubts. He didn't believe because of something he went through. He didn't believe the message. Some of you have questions because something terrible and tragic has happened and it's left you questioning everything. If there is a God, where is he? Why did he do something? Thomas was forever labeled doubting Thomas because he did not believe the message of the resurrection until he could feel the hands and the feet. But on the day of Pentecost, questions and all, he stood because Jesus came to him in the middle of his doubt and questions and walked through. The Bible said in his resurrected body, he walked through the door being shut and the walls being erected. He walked through the doors and the walls and reached a man in a house of doubt who had questions and didn't understand. Some of you have been through things and you have questions and you're living in a house of doubt. But Jesus will walk through the walls of resistance. That's why you're sitting listening to me right now. And even if you've had the door shut because you're bitter and upset that he let things happen that are unspeakable, he still comes to people and says, you can stand up, questions and all. And you may never understand everything on this side, but when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing, we'll shout the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Questions. But didn't he come? Didn't he walk through the shut? You tried to shut him out, but his love said, I'll chase you down. Who's on the Lord's side? I don't know what's coming the next 90 days. Look at me. But we're not called to be Democrats and we're not called to be Republicans. We're called to be Christians. And you just vote what that Bible says. Don't vote against God because God is pro-Israel. God is pro-life. God is pro-freedom and liberty and justice for all. God is pro-marriage, pro-family, traditional values, pro-Ten Commandments. God is. Don't vote against God. The people don't even matter. Policies is what matters. Why'd you have to say that? Because that's what I'm called to do. You don't get it. I'm not a hired hand. I never have been. Pray and fast, love, and stand up with the message, repent. Now I'm telling you now that this is an eternal message I'm preaching, and some of you will go before the throne of God, either the great white throne or the judgment seat of Christ. If you go to the great white, you're lost. If you go to the great white throne, you are going into outer darkness and you will be cast into the lake of fire. If you go to the judgment seat of Christ, you will give an account of things done in this life. Time, talent, treasure, motive, heart. As you did it unto the least of these, in the prisons, you did it unto me. This is what a Christian is. Repent.
That's my message to every sinner, every backslider, every lukewarm, every person who has just, you've just been sitting down. You have no love. You got to stand up. You got to stand up and say yes to Jesus this morning. So without any more hesitation, every head bowed, every eye closed at every campus, if you'd say, Pastor Jensen, pray for me. I'm lost. I'm backslid. I'm running from God. I'm tired of the weariness of sin. It's used me and chewed me up and spit me out. I need a Savior. I need to repent. Pray for me. If that's you, boldly lift your hand right where you're standing. I want to see it. There. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Raise it high and unashamed in the balcony. 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27. Keep raising them. Keep raising them. Every one of you that have your hand raised in this congregation and wherever you are, get out of your seat and walk down to this aisle. I want to lead you in a prayer. Come now. Repent. Come now. This is it. This is where you take your stand or you don't. You take your stand or you don't. You take your stand or you sit. Come, come, come. Repent. Every one of you, you must be born again. You must get this right. You must confess. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Wash me, cleanse me. He will in no wise cast you out. He will no way turn you away if you'll come with that kind of humility. They're coming, they're coming, they're coming, they're coming, they're coming, they're coming. Clap your hands, church. Stand with me another moment. Stand with me for souls in this moment. Stand with the preacher. Here they come, here they come, here they come. Come on, backslider, come on, come home. Come home, come home, Dad, come home. Come home, Mom. Come home, get out of that adulterous affair. Come home. Sing it. This is the gospel I preach to you. That by the foolishness of preaching, He saves those that believe. Do you believe it? Then He will save you. Now just repent. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Just say that. Just say it out loud. Jesus. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, wash me, cleanse me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the cross. You carried my sin. You carried my addiction. You carried my failures. You nailed it to a cross. He's got a plan for your life. He's got a purpose for your life. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. There is no other name. There is no other message that will save. Give you eternal life. You don't have to fear death. This is the gospel. This is what we lay our lives down for. You know what I love? Is I love that when you got up and walked down that aisle, you joined the disciples and the Apostle Peter, and you stood up. And I tell you on the authority of God's word, God saw it. He knows your name. You have a fingerprint nobody else on this planet has.
He saw you raise that hand, saw your thumbprint, and had his angels record in the book of life, they are mine for eternity. Wrote your name in his blood in the book of life. You are forgiven. You are washed. You are cleansed. You don't have to earn it. But you need to let Jesus take control of your life. He'll do it too. Repent. So just say this, Jesus. Everybody say it with them. Jesus, I repent of my sins. I am really sorry that I turned my back on you, but you never gave up on me. You never let go of me. You never stopped loving me. You walked through closed doors and thick walls. And you found me. And here I stand for you, Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. That's it. It is done. Welcome to the family of God.
This program has been sponsored in part by friends and partners of Jensen Franklin Media Ministries. We hope you've enjoyed this teaching by Jensen Franklin, and thank you for your continued support of this ministry. Mystery resources, visit us online at jensenfranklin.tv.